friends, and now here comes Mr. Bildad, and he's going to, and just keep in mind now, they're all listening to all these conversations. It's not like he has a personal conversation. This is, I don't understand it that way. Like Eliphaz comes and takes Job aside and talks to him, and then Job responds, and then the next one comes in. I think this is pretty much a conversation that they continually have together. So anyway, Bildad the Shuhite, chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you speak these things? The words of your mouth be like a strong wind. Does God subvert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful habitation. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing. Because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you in utter words from their heart? Can a papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water while it is yet green and not cut down? It withers away before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden, and his roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed in his place, then it will deny him, saying, 'I have not seen you.' Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. And those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to nothing." So, as I said, here we have Bildad, who is the second of Job's friends as he comes to meet him. And let me just ask you to think about this. It's interesting to me, and maybe it is to you, maybe you've considered it or not, but it's interesting to me that Job received messengers about his losses, remember? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came, and while he was still speaking, another messenger came. And so it was a series of these messengers and messages that brought Job to the situation that he finds himself in. And if you think about it, it's the same thing here, because it's a series of messages. One comes, and then another one comes, and then another one comes, and with these friends, or so, they take turns in it, and then the first one comes back again. So it's a continual slow drain, if you will, against Job. And I think that's in part why, and I've always said this before, but just to stir us up, I think that's why James mentions Job, because remember, he doesn't necessarily mention Job for his faith. I'm not saying Job doesn't have faith. What is the thing that we're told about Job?
You mean by his friends?
No, by James. That he persevered,
yes.
That he held up, that he endured. Remember, that's what he talks about that thought of it. And again, that's in James 5. It should be James 5:11. And just make sure that you continually think about that. And you know, that's what he says. Yeah, he says in 5:11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Again, not saying that Job doesn't have faith, but it's this, if you will, this slow draining of Job, not only in the in the original messages that brought the losses, because that would throw anybody, any of us, for a loop. Agree? But it's also his friends who are supposedly his comforters, and I don't know about you, but Bildad doesn't hold back here. He just starts right away. I mean, in verse 2, he says, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Basically, he's calling him a windbag. He's basically saying to Job, everything that you're saying is just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. Does anybody think of it any differently than that? I mean, he's not coming in and saying to Job, hey, Job, I mean, I don't know how you're able to hold up and remain and say you still believe. And because remember, that was the accusation not only of who? Satan. That if you took him and you destroyed him, you took the hedge from him, what would he do? Curse God and die. Well, that's what, and his wife said that. And we had some discussion about how to interpret that, whether she was saying that in malice or sarcasm or in desperation. So, if you think about it, he just continually goes through this. And so he says about being a strong wind. Then he says this, and I'm going to read a couple of verses. It says, does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert injustice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. Let's just think about that. What is he saying? Is that true? Let me put it to you that way. Is that true? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice?
No. Never.
No. So what is his accusation to Job?
His son's bad because of their sin.
Yeah, and basically, Job, you're getting, because remember that the thought, and what I can't get away from, is that they are really just, they're a bunch of these, this is all they think about. Right? They're basically telling Job, you're getting what you deserve. And, you know, I think that's something that we constantly, well, let me rephrase it. Do you think that that's something that we constantly battle, even as God's children?
Absolutely. What's that? When we're getting what we deserve?
Yeah.
Oh, I know I'm not getting what I deserve.
Okay, so there's two different ways to think about that, though.
Yeah.
Right?
When it does happen, yeah.
First of all, none of us get what we deserve.
Amen.
Right? Because if we got what we deserve, we'd be cast out from the presence of God forever and ever. Agree?
Agree.
Okay. But in the outworkings of our lives, tell me that at times we don't feel as if or think that it's been a sow and reap principle.
Yes.
Is that a true principle?
Yes.
Right? Whatsoever man what? Sows, that he also reaps. But it also says he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall reap
life.
Life. So, if you look at it in that context, he's really talking about something different than just me waking up and saying I shouldn't have ate the hot sauce last night, and that's why I got a bellyache. But there's a connection between those two, right?
Right.
So as he comes to Job and he begins to blast Job, and just think about that. If what he said in verse 4, if your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. Now, I don't know about you, but would it not anger you if somebody started taking shots at your kids? Shots at your wife? I mean, you know how people say, you say anything you want to me, but don't say nothing about my mama? Those are fighting words? Huh?
Yes.
Or you know, like even it says in the scriptures, it says don't get in between the what? The bear
and its cub.
And its cub and her cubs.
Her whelps.
Yeah, her whelps. So when you think about that, think about what he's doing now. Not only is he blasting Job, now he's really taking him to task here And again, I think we need to be very careful as we go through this that the friends have a lot of truth, but truth is not always used in the right way, is it?
Right. So it's not truth.
Well, truth still remains true, right?
But when it's used in the wrong way, it's not truth anymore.
No,
it's a perversion of the truth.
This truth is just misapplied.
Well, then that makes it a perversion.
Truth, the definition of truth is it's always true.
Correct.
Okay.
So when you take truth and you use it in an untrue way, it is not true.
Yeah, I mean, I could.
No, that's incorrect. I understand. It is a perversion of truth. So truth doesn't change. The person is shown to be perverted, and they perverted the truth, but it's still the truth. It's like saying, it's like, okay, if I lose my son, and someone came to me and said, "You lost your son." If Jeffrey Dahmer was my son, and someone says, you know, he got what he deserved, that's a true statement. It may not come at a good time for the parent to bring healing or solace, depending if you're staying in wrath, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's how you yield the sword. You can use it to cut, you can use it to, you know, but it doesn't change truth. If we go down that rabbit hole, that truth is not true.
Yeah, because you know you could then become stuck in a situation like situational ethics,
right,
or just being pragmatic. So I understand what you're saying, though, that the wrong use of truth is a perversion.
Correct.
Right. Okay. And it's sin.
Right. At that point, when it's a perversion, is the context and the usage of that truth true? If it's a perversion, then the question would have to be, can a perversion be true?
Not the context. The context wouldn't be true.
So if
but the truth is true.
Right, but if it's out of context, then it's the truth.
Okay, let's move on.
Well, here's the thing, and I get your argument, and that's why I can make this one. Because if you ever been on the business end of this here,
yeah,
I'm talking about the raw state of Florida versus you business end of this,
mm-hmm,
then you get it on a different level. Okay, so.
We're given into experience.
Well,
and I think that can be dangerous.
That's what this is.
And the reason that I'm combating it a little bit is because the state is specifically of the culture in which we're in now, that's a dangerous premise. Because at the end of the day, truth is not based on your experience. Truth is based on the Word of God and on the concept, and truth is truth. Now, can I take truth and use it as a weapon? My motives are impure, but that doesn't change the fact that I use a true statement to manipulate something, but it's still a true statement. And that's why I would agree that perversion, my motives are perverted, and I can use a true statement to do anything.
And you know what? Let's think about this. Even if your motives aren't perverted, let's just think about this. His friends think they're doing what? They think they're doing God a service, right?
Yeah.
They think that they're giving wise counsel.
Correct.
Reality is, they're not really giving the wisest counsel, although some of the counsel that they give them, are giving, it contains a certain amount of truth within it, right?
It's
go ahead.
Even the overarching thing here is that Satan is using these people to try to get Job to do what Job doesn't want to do, and that's curse God.
Okay.
So, the key that we need to understand in this exchange, or these exchanges, is Satan does not, or his motive, his position, is not to make you do anything. his position is to influence you to do things so that you're doing it on your own and he can stand back and make a just accusation.
Others. Come on, somebody else say something. Okay. I think that, you know, sometimes we can get into a semantical conversation, and I would say this. Job's friends think they're speaking truth to Job. And some of the things that they say are true, right? But some of the things that they say are false, right? And so, again, but that doesn't change the truth. I'm going to have to just, it's like, one and one is always two, right? You could believe it's three, and that's fine. And actually, as long as I come out on the better side of one and one is two, and you give me three, then I'm going to let you continue in your understanding of truth. I will trade you two for three every day. But it still doesn't change the fact that one and one is two. So, his friends are coming, and again, and as they say this to him, if in verse 4, if your sons have sinned, and remember they were daughters too, he has cast them away for their transgression. And then he says in verse 5, if you, Job, if you would earnestly seek God, and you would make supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. What is he saying? Job, this is all your fault. He is truly just making accusation after accusation after accusation. And it's going to have an effect. Yes, ma'am.
My take on it is, at the end of the day, if someone is telling you, even if they're using the truth false, like you said, his friends believe they're doing God a favor. But for me, what I've learned spiritually that is, even if someone is condemning in their knowledge of truth, it's still good to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, what is this? Like, what do you have with me, or what is it to say of me? And I think ultimately that's what they're pointing Job to. Even though they're being harsh in how they do it, I think it's good for Job to still walk away and not question God, but to want him to see, okay, God, what are you trying to make of me during this process of taking my children or these things happening to me?
Yeah, I mean, again, we've said this, and as you point out, if none of this had happened to Job, with loss of kids and wealth and health, Job wouldn't have, as the book unfolds, some of the thoughts come to mind that he has, right? And isn't that what happens at the end of the book when God says, you stand up because I'm going to talk to you now and we're going to get this straight. There's a place for us to think about everything. Do you remember when, who was it? Shimei. Wasn't it Shimei who cursed David? And remember, his friends wanted to
kill.
Let's cut him off. And remember what David says?
Nope.
Leave him alone. If it's from the Lord, then that's one thing. If it's not, God will take care of Shimei. Right? So basically, so I think that the thought also would be when we're attacked, maybe not attacked, but when we're confronted, what does that do to us? It could do a number of things. It could cause us to be discouraged. It can cause us to be encouraged. It can also cause us to be thoughtful, which you're saying, I think, in part, is that we go to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, why? Why am I in this situation? Should we not do that?
Yes.
We should all, right? Because it says we ought to walk circumspectly. We ought to look within ourselves and examine ourselves and have a consideration, a rightful consideration. But even in that, what's the problem with that too? If all you do is look at yourself and seek to examine yourself, what could be one of the problems that could come out of that?
Become self-centered.
Huh?
Become self-centered.
Yeah, well, you can become self-centered, or you can become Let me put it this way. Can you deceive yourself?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so I wonder sometimes if you and I think about it in our lives, and remember, you got the evil one will whisper in our ear anything that will what? Drive us away from God. Agree?
Amen.
He's sure not going to drive us to God.
Right.
Okay. So we need to be, in that sense, I think, like Job, and just maintain our integrity. Because that's what he does through the book. He maintains, he's basically going to turn around and, as he said to Eliphaz, he's going to say it to Bildad, and he's going to continue to say it, your thoughts of me are wrong because you're not, you can't see what's going on inside of me. He remains his integrity. He keeps his integrity before God. Is that not what, if we were just driven by outward experience, or if we were just driven by the words of others, where would that lead us? We would all be in a ditch, right? What maintains us in our walk before God? Is it not the witness of the Spirit within us? How do we know we're the children of God? We know we're the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's a conversation that you have with people on many, many levels. Because when people start to challenge not just the truth, but challenge our place in that truth, that's where we can only, what? Look to God. Right? Because if not, then we'll just be blown back and forth by every wind and doctrine. Every time someone comes up, it's, you know, there's many ways in which that works out in our lives. Don't you think that you and I really have to be, just take it from, and we'll never get through chapter 8 today. Not my fault. I'm going to blame it on Tim and David. David and Tim, whichever you like. But just think about this. Remember the whole thing with Paul in Romans about one person will eat meat that's sacrificed to idols and the other person won't eat the meat? What does he say? He says, don't let him that does eat judge him that doesn't, or him that doesn't judge him that does. Because he says what? Every man has to be what? Has to be convinced in his own mind. Right? Everyone has to be persuaded of the things that they do. David?
Real quick, none of these men were with Job when Job was spending time with the Lord making offerings and prayers and supplications for his family, for himself, his family, etc.
Right.
They weren't with him. So based on what was driving Job to do that, or what caused Job to want to do that in the first place, which obviously is faith, because you don't do that just for cause, the time that he spent with God is the only thing that he has to hold on to. The whatever it was that gave him the impetus to believe.
Yeah, which was, had to be, the movement of the Spirit of God in him, right?
Well,
I don't want to say
the Spirit, and he wasn't really given, but at the same time, God interacted with Job, obviously on some level, because he couldn't come any other way.
Well, we could have a big conversation about that old Spirit thing, but I'm going to let that wagon sit on the sidelines for now.
But anyway, the fact is, it's, you know... It's
so, but what was it? That was his relationship before who? Jehovah.
Right,
and we'll use it in that sense.
And they weren't with him, so they can't testify as about his walk with God as he can.
Would we not all say that there are certain things that we do in our life that would actually causes us doubt to think about our position before God? Would you not agree that all of us do some things that we say, this can't be. I can't be doing. I can't be thinking this.
Right.
This isn't right. What's the solution? What's the way out of that? I'm going to tell you what, and this is my thought, right? And I think I can back it up with Scripture. Listen, that's the only place I go.
Amen.
That's the only place I can go. I can go to the cross. Because that's the undeniable, irreputable truth.
Amen.
And what is the witness of that in my life? I'm going to tell you what it is, and I believe the scriptures will support. It's the Spirit of God within me.
Amen.
Is it not? We know that we are the children of God. And if we begin to be moved by experience, even whether it's external or internal, we'll be in a heap of trouble. This is the thing about Job. He's going to persevere through it all. He's going to keep maintaining, and he actually agrees with a lot of what these so-called friends are saying. He actually agrees with the thought of sow and reap, but they have become, here's what they, to me, this is what they're doing. And what you just said, they don't know, they know Job, they've had interaction with Job, they're friends with Job, they've had experiences. I believe they met together before all this happened at certain intervals, because they seemed like as if they were in many levels on the same position and status and wealth and all that, you know, all that stuff. But they have become the judge. And isn't that go back to what Paul said in Romans? Let no man what? Judge you. Well, we all must be judged by the Lord. And again, then it goes back to what? Motives, thoughts, secret things. The only one who can truly judge is God.
Amen.
And the only reason why that's absolutely true is because God sees what? All things. All things are naked and exposed to Him. So you and I, it's a British word. I have no clue what it means, but you can look it up in Google if you like. You and I can always trust the truth of the Word of God. Again, not to reopen that, but truth never changes, right? Because if it does, then we have no salvation. We have no hope. If we can revamp, reinvent, retool, do anything to what is absolutely true, then everything will fall apart. Then it's just a matter of situational ethics, or everything just becomes pragmatic. What was true yesterday is not true today. But again, there's not much of an anchor in that. So he continues this, and so he says in verse 8 now, and this is still his wisdom in that sense to Job. Now, for inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. And will they not teach you and tell you in utter words from their heart? I think what he's saying is, okay, Job, so you don't want to believe us. You think that we're off the right path. Well, what about thinking about those that went on before us? What about the fathers that have preceded us? And again, we believe Job is an early book, but there's still history right before. And so when he says that, he says, consider what went on in the past. And perhaps even they might have had another conversation, and maybe he pointed towards Abraham. Maybe he pointed towards Isaac or Jacob, or whatever way you want to look at it. He's basically telling Job, okay, you don't believe us. How about them? Do you believe them? Is that a good principle, by the way? Should we evaluate our lives in the light of other people's lives?
In some way. In some way, especially during this time, I mean, God dealt with, well, I guess we're not examining our lives in light of their lives, but we're examining our lives in the way that God has dealt with people in the past. During this time, without the Word, you can only see the past actions of God. And so in that situation, yes, today I think we should look and see, still see how God has handled things in the past. But I think at that point, we're still looking back to God and not to people.
Yeah, because remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? He says the things that were written aforetime were written for what?
Our learning.
Our example, our learning, right? Upon whom the ends of the world have come. So when you think about that, and again, that's why I say his friends speak many true principles. It's the application that's questionable, isn't it? Again, we have this great responsibility not only to know the truth, but to know how to apply the truth. And that's where we always will get into a mess. Because the truth will always do what? What did Jesus say? The truth will set us free. Jesus' wisdom was perfect wisdom, right? So when he responded to any situation, his words were absolutely true. Therefore, they accomplished the purpose that truth has. The problem with us is we're all over the place. Well, maybe I am and you're not, but you ain't much different than me.
Brother Andy, would you say that there's a difference in knowledge and wisdom? Because to me, knowledge, which wisdom comes from applying right now.
Absolutely, right.
Right, and so here you have people who are using the knowledge that they've gained by whatever means, but they don't have the wisdom to apply.
Yeah, and isn't that why? Because if you think about it, the growth process in us as God's children is not just to pour facts into our brains, right? It's to give us wisdom to apply that very knowledge, not only internally, but externally.
Yes, sir.
Agree? Right? That our speech would learn to be with what?
Salt.
Grace, seasoned with salt, that we would know how to fight the battles that come with it. Is that not true even in life? So, you coach football, right? Do you not try to impress upon your players that the reason why you practice and the reason why you continually do the drills and everything else is to gain wisdom, and you look at film to gain wisdom to know what to do in the same situation the next time and not make the same mistake, right? So in that sense, I mean, I agree with you, brother. The problem with us many times is not fact. It's wisdom. I mean, many people have facts. Just like many people have a head knowledge of Christ, they have no heart reality, right? So again, although it would be easy to say his three friends are just trying to do their best, is it not better sometimes not to do anything than to do something?
Yes.
Sometimes it's better just not to say anything.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that takes wisdom. You know, it's like, remember, you think of it in a lot of different applications. And Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. But I've always taken that as an understanding, is when the level is rising, the best way to get out of it is don't throw any more wood on that sucker. and that's the problem, right? Because wisdom, so many times, is lacking. And it's almost like David says, I wanted to keep quiet, and I wanted to keep quiet, and then he says all of a sudden, basically, in, I think it's Psalm 32, he says, I exploded. I couldn't keep silent no more. And that's a lot of us in our own lives. So as they make these accusations against Job, and as they go through this, there's a lot of truth that Job has to deal with, and I agree it's causing him to be circumspect in his own mind and his own heart. And now he tells them to look to those that went behind. And now, let me just see if we can actually get through this. Because, again, this chapter moves rather quickly. Then he says in verse 11 down through verse 16. So, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plants of the paths of all who forget God. Again, basically telling Job he's forgotten God. And the hope of the hypocrite, basically telling Job he's a hypocrite, shall perish. And whose confidence shall be cut off, he's basically telling Job he has a false confidence, and whose trust is a spider's web. And here's the thought. I think what he's getting at is this. Job, you have no root in yourself. You are, in many ways, if I had to look for a New Testament passage that would kind of go along with this, I could almost go to the parable of the seed and the sower, of that seed that was on the rock, and it sprung up, but it had what? Remember what it said? Had no root, and it withered. And I think what he's made these accusations against Job, and he's telling Job, you've gotten away with it all this time, but again, as I say that they're acting as judge and jury on Job, he's basically telling Job, it's going to come crashing down on your head, Job. And maybe it has already. Because you really don't have a right relationship with God, see? You have a hypocrite's relationship with God. And that's what he's alluring to here, because the papyrus ultimately will die if it's not connected to what? The water. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish, and it just doesn't last. Verse 14, whose confidence shall be cut off, whose trust is in a spider's web. I think about that every time I turn my pool filter on, because there's always a spider web there. And you know what gets me? I can get rid of that thing. All I got to do is touch the end of that web, and the whole thing goes, what? You know what I'm talking about? When you just have to touch the end, and it seems like such an intricate, and it is, it's an amazing thing what a spider will build. But all I got to do is just touch the end of it, and the whole thing just falls. Next day I come in, it's built another bridge. But you get my point? And that's what he's saying to him. He's saying, Job, you're not going to be able to make this. He tells him, you can lean on your house, and it's not going to stand, Job, it won't endure, for it grows green in the sun, and its branches spread out in his garden, and his roots wrap around the rock heap, and they look for a place, and if he is destroyed from his place, it will deny him, saying, I never saw you. And you and I have to ask ourselves, we could ask ourselves many things about this, but how would you and I react if someone came after us like that? How would you react if someone came after you like that? Basically calling you out. Basically saying, you're not right. You don't really have a relationship with God. And again, it's something that, and will not the evil one do that? Will he not whisper in our ear?
Yes.
Would he not want to? Is he not the father of lies?
Yes.
Yes. So he would do everything he can to persuade us. So there's encouragement in this, in the sense that this is causing Job ultimately to solidify even more his integrity, in that his relationship with God will still stand. Because this is the same man. Job is the same man that very shortly is going to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And the same Job that's going to say that in that last day he's going to be standing, he's going to see God in his flesh. And so Job retains his integrity, but he's taking some big shots, friends. And don't we all take big shots? And sometimes it comes from the people we would rather not have them come from. Then he says this, and then we'll just finish the chapter, verse 19. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow, but God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. Is that true, by the way? God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. But remember, just to do that silly thing again that I've been doing, right? That's here. And this is then, right? And this is the veil. So that principle is true, but it's only true if what? If we consider it the whole thing.
Right.
Because there's a lot of there's a lot of injustice here, right? And we've talked about that, the prosperity of the wicked and all that other stuff. And good things don't always happen to good people. But if you look at it from here, good things always happen to God's people, right? I mean, how often do we quote that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, and on and on and on. The problem with us is we're so focused here, we very often not consider it in the overall thing. So, because the reality is, who could fight against God and win? If God be for us, who could be against us? So, basically, he says that, and then he says, those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Remember how the Bible defines wicked as we close. The Bible defines wicked as the unbelieving, rebellious person. It's not just for the Saddam Husseins and the Adolf Hitlers. The wicked are those who do not know God. So keep that, let's keep that in mind. So next week, is an interesting chapter because he's going to start talking about how he would like to have this one-on-one with God, but he can't find a mediator. And we'll spend some time on that.
Okay.
Close. Let's pray. Our Father in God, so many things there are in your word that we could look at in so many ways, but the reality is, even as we've said, your truth doesn't change. So help us, Lord. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in your work. And Lord, may you, Holy Spirit, may you establish us, ground us, and root us. And now may we worship you in spirit and truth, and may it be pleasing to you in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen.